Well, it's wonderful to see everyone this morning. I just want to take a little bit of time and meditate on especially the last reading that we had from John chapter 1. All of these readings, as you notice, this is a service of six lessons and carols. I think all of these passages are taken from prophecies or discussions about the coming of Messiah and what that would mean. And then the carols are classic Christmas carols that many of us have sung over the years, and I think it's important for us to continue to sing them. If we don't sing the hymns, they'll get lost. If we don't sing the carols, they'll get lost. And there's such rich theology in those carols, very, very rich. And one of the things that they discuss is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's what we read about, and that's what we talked about in the various passages. We're told in Isaiah that the virgin would bear a child, and the government would be upon his shoulder. He would be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. We're also told in another passage in Isaiah that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. That's the meaning of the incarnation. Incarnation is a big word. It's a theological word, but I think it's important that we understand these doctrinal truths. Incarnation means God become flesh. God come in the form of a human being. And that's what we look at when we look at these passages. So when we look at John chapter 1, what we see was that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him all things were created. Without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, what we are told in that passage in John is that we worship a God who created all things. And he created all things from nothing. You know, that used to be taken for granted. It was a truth that we quite simply and easily believe, but it's not taken for granted so much today. In fact, one of the strongest and progressing beliefs in our society, it's still a small percentage of people, but it's taken hold. It's called atheistic materialism, and I've mentioned this several times. The great scientist, Carl Sagan, who did a lot of public speaking and public presentations, made up really a sort of a creed. And his creed was this: the cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. That's a creedal statement. That's a faith statement. In other words, it says the only eternal thing is the universe itself. We believe differently. We believe that the universe was spoken into being by the Word of God, that there was a time when there was no physical universe, no created world. The created world required a creator. You have to resolve that idea in your mind in order to come to grips with how do we get here and why are we here? Our creed, the Nicene Creed, tells us this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Christian theology, scriptural revelation, tells us that God spoke all things into being, ex nihilo, from nothing. And the world that he created is not only the world that we see, but it is also the world that we do not see. There is a physical, visible world, and there is a non-physical, invisible, or spiritual world. And God created and is Lord of all of these. The creed goes on to say, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. In other words, Jesus Christ is eternally coexistent from eternity. He existed before the world came into being. He is not himself a creature. And the creed goes on to say, Jesus Christ is God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. There is nothing created about Jesus Christ as he takes his place, has his place in the Trinity. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. In other words, when we talk about the incarnation and we talk about Jesus Christ, we are not talking about a great prophet, a great teacher, a great example. And as Stacy so put so well in our communion meditation some weeks back, we would not have been saved by his teaching, as great as that is. We would not have been saved by his miracles, as great as they are. We would not have been saved by his example, as great as that is. We were saved because of this one word. God became incarnate. God, who spoke the world into being, became flesh and dwelt among us. The virgin bore a child, and his name was called Emmanuel, God with us. This is the means by which salvation has come. So there's two competing worldviews here. A worldview that says the created order is all there is, we make the best of it, and then we pass away. Or there is another view that says the created order is a revelation of the power, the omnipotent, the omniscience, the glory, the creativity, the wisdom of a living God who created all things out of nothing, and who, rather than abandoning us or walking away from his creation or just watching the creation unfold, actually chose to participate in the creation through the incarnation, through becoming flesh. Can you say that word, incarnation? Incarnation. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Christmas. We're talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Scripture repeats this very clearly. In the beginning, Genesis tells us, God created the heavens and the earth. And John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and through the Word all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, he made this world by virtue of his infinite capacity and intelligence. The Greek word for word is logos. Logos has a really deep, rich meaning in both in Greek philosophy and, of course, in Christian theology, since it showed up in John's teaching about God's nature. Logos means speech. It means word. It means communication. It means reason. It means account. It means explanation. It means intelligence. It means a rational, discoverable, dependable, ordered, intelligent activity. Our God is a God of intelligence. Our God is a God of order, of creativity. And our God is a God who communicates. And he has chosen to communicate in the most personal and profound way possible through the incarnation, becoming a human being, living, eating, sleeping, suffering, ultimately being rejected and dying, and finally showing complete, total authority over death itself. Our God, who created all things, has chosen to identify with us for the purpose of bringing us out of time into eternity with him, because we are time-bound beings. Anybody who tells you they're not a time-bound being doesn't understand the nature of what this is made of. But God has chosen to bring us into his eternity. We are not governed by an unintelligent chance force. We're not governed by the material world without intelligence or order, without a creator. In essence, like that other worldview, which essentially says we are governed by fate, by fortuitous events, what the scripture teaches is we are governed by a rational, communicating, wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving Savior. Because if we are governed by fate alone, then we believe, as Paul said, that the creation is God. Have you ever thought about that? Creation's beautiful. Creation's glorious. Creation is awesome and inspiring, but is it a God? And if it is a God, is the fate that moves through the created order? It is impersonal. It is divorced from personal choice. It is mechanical. It embodies no compassion or reasoning or intelligence. There is no communicable trait or intelligent design. There is no real freedom. And it destroys, that belief destroys the image of God in human beings. And human beings simply become an expression of fate. That's not the God we worship. Our God is personal. Our God is powerful. Our God is present. And our God is near. Emmanuel, God is with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our God has not withdrawn himself. He has chosen to be with us, to number the hairs of our head, to know the thoughts of our heart, most amazingly, to hear the prayers of our lips. Incarnation, God has become one of us. We worship an incarnate God, the Word made flesh, fully God, fully man, fully capable of touching the Godhead, fully capable of touching humanity, the mediator between God and men. We are told that whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, receives the power to become a child of God. He came to his own and his own rejected him. He came to the world that he made and the world rejected him. But those who believed in him, he gave the power to become a child of God. In other words, through faith in him, he actually becomes incarnate within us. He takes up his home within us. His spirit dwells with us, the Savior of the world. Through his cross, he has bridged the gap between divinity and humanity. Through his resurrection, he has conquered the greatest and final enemy that all of us will face, which is death. And so that Savior who came into the world had as his mission to destroy the power of sin and to overcome the power of death, to draw near to us, to become incarnate within us, and essentially to make God's will known to us. Through faith in him, he becomes incarnate in us. He draws near to us, not hiding from us, not rejecting us, but approaching us. God is approaching us. He is drawing near to us in the incarnation. He's come to seek us and to save us. He's come for us, out of love for us. He dwells among us. Through faith in the incarnate one, God the Word dwells among us. So the question for each of us is, does he dwell within you in this way that has been spoken of in the word that we read, through your belief and your faith in him? Have you embraced him as the one who has come to seek you and to save you? Christ's coming brings us into intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. He dwells among us, Emmanuel. Amen.